from the bulletin, the subject this morning is the arrogance of making plans which ignore God's will. Please stand as we read from the Word of God, James chapter 4. Verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. May He enlighten our minds to it. Please be seated. Who is James writing to in this section? James is writing to specific Jewish believers. We've seen earlier from chapter 1:1 and chapter 2:1. These were believers, Jewish believers. And specifically in this passage, he's addressing believers who know what is good but are tempted not to do it. James is writing to believers who are tempted to run their lives ignoring the will of God. He writes to people who claim to know Christ but were tempted to leave the Lord out of their plans. Some are pursuing money without considering God's will in their pursuit. A number of years ago, a friend of mine had an opportunity for promotion. And he had this special opportunity to go to a better situation. It was a better company, a more secure job. It was a place where he would be doing almost the same kind of work that he was doing, but he would be making a lot more money, a whole lot more money. And it meant also moving to Detroit, where he would be uprooting his family and changing the kids' school system and all the turmoil and adjustment that goes with all that. You know, some of you know what's involved in a move. It also meant that he would be leaving a situation where he was growing spiritually. He was thriving and the Lord was blessing him and he was feeling good about himself and life and the situation he was already in. But the other situation, it meant a lot more money. You know, in some cases, it's God's will for us to move. He wants us to go, just as the Apostle Paul went from city to city and relocated. In some cases, the Lord wants us to stay right where we are. But one thing God wants us to think about, and that is, why are we moving? And perhaps some of the people in this verse needed to realize or ask the question, am I moving, or am I going to this city and that city only for the purpose of making money? Am I planning my life without considering God's will in the matter? There were some possible other sermon titles that I almost called this sermon, like Practical Atheism, Knowing God but Ignoring His Will, Believing One Way but Planning Your Life Another. Instead, we called it The Arrogance of Making Plans Which Ignore God's Will. Most of us wouldn't think of ourselves as arrogant, especially if we're believers. And I doubt that the believers receiving this letter would think of themselves as arrogant. However, they knew the will of God in certain areas, but perhaps were ignoring it. When we know something and we ignore it, we know something to be true or something that God wants for us, and we ignore it, we are arrogant. What is arrogance? Arrogance is presumptuous. Arrogance is to be self-assertive. It's to assume or determine you can run your own life while ignoring the will of God. That is arrogant. And that's exactly what these first century believers were being tempted to do. And so we learn this morning in the sermon truth, if you had to wrap it up in one nutshell, the truth is this, that to plan your life ignoring God's will is for you to be arrogantly sinful. James addresses the subject here of planning. Planning your life. Planning the affairs of your life. And we live in an age of planning, don't we? I mean, come on. We have financial planning. You can get these experts who will tell you all about it. You can, all the businessmen have these day timers. They plan their time. And it's almost unheard of in this day and age for you to drop into somebody's house. It's rude. Why? Because you got to fit into their plans. Right? At least call ahead. I believe that some of the other parts of the world don't practice that. They expect you to drop in at a given moment. Plans, what are they? Apparently plans are very important in our busy day and age. And James addresses the subject of planning. In verse 13, he says, now listen, look at the Word of God. Now listen, verse 13. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. James seems to have in mind business people, perhaps entrepreneurs who were those who were organizing their business and managing it and taking risks to develop their business and make some money for themselves. And they would say, look, we're going to go to this city or that city. Perhaps they're going to say, let's go to Damascus next year. And the year after that, we'll go to Antioch or to Alexandria. And then we'll build up our business there. Spend a year there, whatever it takes. And James gives them some advice when they're making their plans regarding their lives. In verse 15, he reminds them in the 15th verse to remember the will of God. And so they should be saying, if God sees fit in His providence, we'll go here. If God sees fit in His revelation, according to what He's told me, we'll go here or there. You know, there's nothing wrong with planning, obviously. God Himself does a lot of planning and has done a lot of planning. But the questions we need to ask ourselves when we plan, questions we ask could be this. Is this good stewardship of my money? Is this good stewardship of my time if I take this plan? Do I think God might be pleased with this plan? Would my choice help me to be a stronger person or to be a better person if I pursue this plan? Would this plan be good for my family? Could the choice encourage other people in their relationship with Christ? Would this decision add to God's glory in this world? Or would it perhaps take away? The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. One scholar says this. He says, James is not trying to banish planning from our lives, but only that sort of self-sufficient, self-important planning that keeps God for Sunday, but looks on Monday to Saturday as mine. See what he's saying? God's, yeah, I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll think about God. But Monday to Saturday, when I make my plans, I might fit Him in there somehow, or I might not. Because Monday to Saturday is mine. And that's what James is admonishing us about. We need to allow room for God in our plans. We need to take God into consideration when we're planning. In verse 15, we ought to be saying, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As I said, God is well planned and well organized. The sun, you can count on it coming up in the mornings. You can count on it going down at the night. You can count at certain times of the year. You can look and you can say, I expect the North Star to be here. Or you can expect that there'll be a design in the sky. It looks like the Big Dipper. And there at the end may be the Little Dipper. And it's all organized. And it's all planned. And so, it's right that we plan. But we've got to allow God in our plans. And somehow, sometimes our plans get disrupted, don't they? And that's a challenge for all of us, a real challenge. Because we have an activity scheduled and I think God wants us to be well planned and well organized. But when the plans get disrupted, it is a challenge. We have a last minute cancellation, right? Or you've planned something and your health all of a sudden has taken a turn for the worse. Or your income or your expenses have suddenly changed and now the plan is like in limbo. Or your automobile has broken down or some unexpected person has now come into your life that you didn't count on. And you can respond to these disrupted plans in certain ways. You can be frustrated. You can become anxious. You can withdraw when your plan is disrupted. Or you can get angry or disappointed. I know this past week was a very challenging week for me with our secretary out for 3 days unexpectedly. I'm sure she didn't want to be out. On Tuesday, the school nurse calls me, and the nurse says, can't get in touch with your wife. Would you mind coming picking up your son from school? He's thrown up in the cafeteria. The copier broke down at the end of the week. And some other unexpected items with a wedding thrown in there, which was a little planned, but it was a real exciting week for me. And I'm sure you too had your share of excitement and unexpected happenings. And a few of your plans got rather disrupted. So what does it teach us? These disruptive plans teach us that we must always approach each day with a prayerful attitude. Lord, I'm going to plan, I'm going to do what I can, but I remember you have the last say. You have the last say, and I believe it. That's what we have to approach each day, with that attitude, believing that God has the last say, and not just saying it, but actually believing He has the right to disrupt your plans, and you have no right to get angry, or you have no right to withdraw and be irresponsible and say, well, I'm going to ram this plan through anyway. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 16:1 says, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply. To paraphrase John Calvin, he says, men forget their men, and that's why they become arrogant. We forget our weak side, that we are not masters of our own fate. Verse 15, James says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. What basic truth does this verse teach us? What do we learn from this 15th verse? If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. The basic truth is that it is God, not you, who's in control. We should know it being in the Reformed tradition. But I think we don't ever really learn the lesson well enough that it's God who is in control and not we ourselves. Calvin used to encourage the habit for people to take on of saying, if the Lord's will, or if God permit, if God should allow. He thought it was a good practice, not that you should have it in every prayer or in every plan, but that you should make it a part of your repertoire because it reminds you of an all-important truth, that God has the last say. You know, it's remarkable that this statement here in verse 15, where he says, if it's the Lord's will, it doesn't seem to appear in the Old Testament. But it is used, or something similar, used quite frequently in the New Testament by Apostle Paul. Not only does James use it here where he says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But remember in Acts when Paul left Ephesus, he said to the Jews, I will come back if it's God's will. In Acts 18:21. Or in 1 Corinthians 4, He told the Corinthian believers, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And again, he told the Corinthians later on, he talked about spending time with them. And he said in chapter 16, verse 7, if the Lord permits, I'll spend some time with you. Well, suppose the Lord permits you not to spend time. Suppose the Lord permits you to be disrupted. What is the purpose for God disrupting your plans? What if it's not His will that this plan goes through that you're working on, or this job you've undertaken isn't working out? Well, one main purpose that God allows us to have disruptive plans is so that we'll learn to trust Him more fully. And that is a very important lesson for us to trust Christ more fully. You see, the ultimate is for you to be brought to a place where you can be brought down so low that you will trust God in every situation, where you don't need to have any plans, where you can trust God to put you in a situation where you've never been before, and you can say, I can count on God. Even though I played plan A, plan B, and plan C, and now I'm down to D, and I don't have a D. God puts you at D because He wants you to trust Him. To trust Him more fully. The Apostle Paul, in all of the difficulties he went through, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, for the sake of Christ, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Why? And he adds this phrase, and you know it. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, it's in your weakness that you have a sense of who you are. You are a very weak, feeble, frail creature, completely dependent upon God. And it's wrong even to depend upon your plans. Plans can be many gods. Sometimes I get up and I order the service and I've got little notes written out and I'm so concerned about following these little notes that they become my God. And I forget that God is in control. And what really matters is we're depending upon Him. And weakness forces us back into a proper relationship with God. However, sometimes we get frustrated, right? And we're not ready to come back into the relationship. Okay, the Lord has allowed our plan to be disrupted. But we're not ready for it to be disrupted. And so, again, we're frustrated, we're anxious, we're disappointed. And so instead of that weakness driving us back to God, we begin to take things into our own hands, right? It's kind of like joining the army. Can you imagine someone who joins the army for the first day and he gets to his barracks and he gets all his stuff together and then he says, okay, you got 20 minutes to go to the PX. That's it. He goes to the PX. What's he buy himself? He buys himself a set of captain bars and he pins on the captain bars, right? And he goes back to the barracks and he starts living his life. You know, it's ridiculous because he is a private. We're all privates. We're not captains. We're not in charge of our own lives. And when we start, and God disrupts our plans, and we start acting in frustration, anxiety, anger, hatred, bitterness, withdrawal, these are like putting captain bars on and saying, well, I'm going to just do things. I'm in charge. I'm going to do things my way instead of depending upon God. And we're realizing that Christ is the captain of our lives. Realizing we have to depend upon His will, both in providence and also in what He's revealed to us. And be trusting in His will and not trying to take charge regardless of what God thinks about our situation. In Colossians 1:15, it tells us we're under His command, the command of Christ. It says, for by Him all things were created. All things were created by Him and for Him. And when disruption strikes and you want to lash out in anger or withdrawal, you need to confess that frustration to God. You say, Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm angry. Tell Him, Lord, I want to crawl in a hole and just forget it all. Drop all my responsibilities. Lord, I want to punch somebody in the nose. You know, tell the Lord, that's confession. That's good when you're confessing. And then you turn in faith, renew your faith and confidence in Christ's ability to make the adjustment. That's what you need to do. Renew your faith in the Lord's ability to help you adjust the plan or to discard it, to accept whatever God is bringing your way or to give you the grace to handle it better or differently. Not only can God disrupt our daily plan so that we're unable to do a certain thing, to do this or to do that, but God determines something far more fundamental than just working out your plans and the details. But God determines if you will be given the very next heartbeat. Look again at the 15th verse where He says, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. But right before that, what does He say? If it's the Lord's will, we will live. far more fundamental. A few weeks ago, I performed a baptism. Yesterday, I had the privilege of performing a wedding. Sadly, just before Thanksgiving, I participated in the funeral for Dave Claus' father, who passed away. But a few days before the funeral, there was a young girl who was riding her bike, a neighbor of Dave's dad. And this girl had been riding her bike up and down the street, and she stopped and was talking to Dave's dad, had a little conversation. She turned around and rode back down the corner, and a few minutes later came back, and she was going to ask his dad a question, a follow-up question. Well, when she got there, the paramedics were there. The girl was terribly upset because Dave's dad was no longer available to ask the follow-up question. And she was quite shook up. The question is that, are you prepared yourself for such a quick exit? If it's the Lord's will, you'll live. If it's the Lord's will, you'll continue the conversation that you left off earlier. If you died today, as the evangelism explosion question says, if you died today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? James 3:14, he says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And if you haven't answered that question, yes, that you don't know for certain that you're going to heaven, you better talk to somebody quick. Because the answer is found in a person called Jesus Christ. And you better pursue that answer, because He is exactly what you need. What is your life, James says in verse 14. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, when you're young, we all know when we were young, that us who are older, we seem to think we're going to live forever. I mean, we all knew we were going to die, but just the truth really down deep was, not me. I'm going to make it. And when we get older, we become more mature in the reality of this truth, don't we? We understand it. Dave's dad wasn't all that old. But you know, yesterday, December 4th, we realize how vital and how important this truth is, or the reality that we could go at any moment. Yesterday, December 4th, was Philip Dexter's birthday, when he would have been 7 years old. Instead, we had a funeral service for him at the age of 3.5, right here in this sanctuary. 3.5 years old. That was God's providential will, to take little Philip at the tender age of 3. You may be young, but that gives you no license to have the next breath. James 3:14, he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Are you prepared for the face of the unexpected death? Are you prepared to face the unexpectancy of death? If you're trusting Christ, you are. Are you prepared to face the unexpectancy of a disrupted plan? If you're trusting Christ, you are. You're prepared to have your plans disrupted. You're prepared to have your life disrupted if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. What was the problem with some of these first century believers? The problem was that some were not relying upon the Lord. They weren't putting their full trust in Him. In fact, they were relying upon some of their past successes in verse 13. They were planning their lives, experiencing some successes, and then bragging about it, boasting about what they've accomplished. Look in verse 13. It speaks of their planning. You, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year. They're doing planning. And then apparently in verse 15, they must have been thinking that these plans were a little bit successful and perhaps they themselves had accomplished them, independent of God's will. As it is, he says, you boast and brag. They were thinking to plan their life, They can look back on their history and they've got this far, right? I made it this far. I planned. I did this. I did that. Tomorrow I'll do this and this and that. And they were giving themselves credit for what they had done, which is not a good place to be. You know, the story is told of a woodpecker. Some of you know the story, who was out pecking on the telephone pole. And he'd been pecking away for some time. And finally, he hit pecked the last hole in the pole. And lightning struck at the same time. And the pole snapped in half and bang, down it came. That little old woodpecker flew away. As he was flying away, he said to himself, "Ooh, look what I did. Look what I did." Sometimes we forget how dependent we are upon the Lord for our successes. One commentator wrote in the 1800s, he says, "That man walks most safely who has the least confidence in himself. True greatness keeps God continually in view. To know that we are dependent creatures is good. To feel it and to act appropriately is still better." To feel, to know you are dependent on God is good. To feel it and to act appropriately, to act like you're dependent, is much, much better. We need to know and feel and act in a way that tells the world that our success depends upon God and not upon our little pecking away at our plans. You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? As he had pecked away to build that empire, and as he had pretty well established it, he was kind of patting himself on the back, which I think we do indirectly sometimes. And he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power?" The Bible says, and the words were still on his lips, which means he was in trouble. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is the sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." That's what God wants us to do, to acknowledge him as sovereign, with a sovereign right to tear your plans apart or to build them up. And if it builds them up and they succeed, give God the credit. David remembered. Remember when they built the temple and they were getting the money for that. And David, what did he say about all the offerings that had come in? He said, David's prayer was, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand." Folks, some of these first century believers were making one big mistake. They were forgetting God. They were forgetting how much they were depending upon him. And I'd like to close by focusing here on verse 17, which to some of us perhaps it looks like perhaps it's a little caboose that got unhooked from the train. It just kind of hangs there if you don't look at it right. But he says, "Anyone then who knows this, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Okay, perhaps, let's try to put it this way in terms of paraphrase what he's saying. He says, anyone who knows to put God back into his plans and doesn't do it, you're sinning. Anyone who knows he should, anyone who knows he is dependent upon God but isn't depending upon God, you're sinning. Anyone who knows he should give God credit for his success, but isn't doing it, you're sinning. It is sin if we don't remember God in the middle of our plans and give God the credit for when our plans succeed. This week, when you make plans, remember you are totally dependent upon the will of God. Make sure you don't plan your life or your week ignoring God and His will. Because if you do, you're arrogant. We're all arrogant when we ignore God in our plans. By the way, my friend who had the opportunity to to make a lot of money in Detroit. Well, at sometime it's God's will to move away. Well, my friend decided to stay in Baltimore. He figured that his spiritual life was growing so well, and that there were far more things more important than money. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it might speak to us, that we might not ignore you in our plans, and that when our plans succeed, that we would give you all the credit. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.